Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
What a wonderful day of worship we have had, and it's great to be able to be back with you tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I know of, to become unpopular and disliked is to stand up for a absolute standard of right and wrong. Folks, you know that you will be ridiculed, you will be blackballed, you will be laughed at, you may be fired, you'll be flat out rejected for saying with conviction that some things are right and other things are wrong. And if you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His church, it gets even worse. They will call you names. They will insult you. They will call you a bigot, intolerant. But I'm here to tell you, yet some people stand up for what is right anyway. In spite of being ridiculed, in spite of false things being said about them and rumors spread about them, in spite of being rejected by other people, listen, they answer the call of the occasion to stand up for the courage of their conviction. And they take their place with those who love the Lord more than their own lives. If that's not you, I want to ask you a question tonight. Why aren't you more like that? Why don't you stand up for what you believe in more often? You say, well, Paul, you know, when God put me together, He just didn't hardwire me like that. I mean, I know people like that, and I'm convinced that they were born like that. Do you believe that you can develop that character within you? You say, well, Paul, how can I have more courage in my conviction from day to day? I'm glad you asked me that question, because our lesson's all about that. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10. Now, as we read the words, when Jesus is preaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to look at them and see how they apply to a person who really stands up for what he believes in and is persecuted for that. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil about you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. How do you stand up for what you believe in? Well, I want to say that our passage tonight is kind of like a picture that answers that question. I think it gives us four ways in which we, as Christians, can have more courage in our convictions and stand up for what we believe in. How many of you know that there's a lot of people in our world and they have all kinds of courage in their convictions, but their convictions are not based in God's Word? How chilling. How chilling is it to look at those planes being flown into the buildings of the Twin Towers It makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I looked at those pictures again this week, putting this PowerPoint together, and I was moved. And the one thing I was thinking about was this. What incredible courage that these men had to take their own lives and lives of other people for what they believed in. But their conviction is not rooted in the Word of God. It's twisted. I think about people who lost the fight in California. Those people who lost the battle where California law now says that marriage is between a man and a woman. They lost that fight. And they began to attack those people who gave money and support to uphold the law. Do these people, there's a gay community in San Francisco, do they have courage to stand up and for what they... Well, they sure do. They sure do. But again, their conviction is not based in the Word of God. It is based in humanism and hedonism. I think about those people who have other faiths, who go about on bicycles for 2 years to be approved by their faith. That takes quite a bit of courage, doesn't it? And their conviction takes a lot of energy. You could be run over by a car, could be bitten by a dog, but there they are day in and day out. But there again, their conviction is not based in the Word of God. It is based on some other book that man wrote. We gain nothing if we stand up for that which is false. Did you see what he said here? He said, look, we must stand up for righteousness' sakes. For those who are persecuted, who stand up for righteousness, they're persecuted for that which is right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what Paul was trying to get across to the Thessalonians here as he writes. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold. So here they were, bold in God, standing up for what they believe in, to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come to you with error. It wasn't based on something else or uncleanness, nor was it a deceit. But we have here, it has been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tested our hearts. There were two Kentucky farmers who had racing stables, and they had developed a keen rivalry over time. And one spring, they each entered their horse into the local this steeplechase, thinking that a professional might give him an edge. One farmer entered a professional jockey. Well, the day of the race came and the horses flew out of the gates. In the last turn of the race, the two farmers' horses were neck and neck and had a large lead over the rest of the pack. But they got too close together and they became entangled and the horses fell and unseating their riders. Well, the jockey, being a professional, quickly remounted and finished the race and he won. And there he was, riding triumphantly back into the stable, and the farmer who hired him was furious. He said, what's the matter? He said, I won, didn't I? Yeah, roared the farmer. He said, you won, but you crossed the finish line on the wrong horse. In his hurry to remount, he jumped on the competitor's horse. So it is that we must stand up for what we believe in, but we need to make well sure that we are riding the right horse when we do that. You know what I'm saying? We must do that. In the only people that I care to encourage to stand up for what they believe in are the people who's going to stand up for truth, for the Word of God. And what's right. We must stand up. We have to stand up as Christians, but based on the absolute standards of God's written word. The Barna Research Group recently did a study. And what they found out that Americans are quickly becoming a nation of relativists. And I've got this put up on the screen. And I just want you to look at this. They asked some questions like, do you believe that there is such thing as absolute truth? I mean, can people define absolute truth in different ways and still be correct? Well, here are some of the results posted by George Barna. Among adults, he said the moral truth is unchanging, 22%. But if you look at ages 18 to 35, only 14%. And then is moral truth, does it just depend on the situation? Between ages of 18 and 35, 75% said yes. And 71% of those, quote, born again who claim to be Christians in our country, they said yes. Now let's go to the next slide and look at the results from the teenagers who were surveyed. Is moral truth unchanging? 6%. And there is only a 5% differential between those who say they are Christian and those who say they are not. And then moral truth depends on the situation. 83%. That's what's happening in our country as we speak to our young people. And that is why it's so important that as families we raise our children up, teaching them, grounding them in the Word of God. That's the reason things like Bible Bowl are so important and that we all support it. Because it is putting the Word of God in their hearts. They will make decisions now and later based upon that absolute standard. George Barna said, he said if Christians believe the activities such as abortion, gay relationships, sexual fantasies, cohabitation, drunkenness, and viewing pornography are morally acceptable without some firm and compelling basis for suggesting that such acts are inappropriate, people are left with philosophies such as, if it feels good, do it. Everyone else is doing it. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's permissible. In fact, alarmingly, fast decline in moral foundations among our young people was culminated in a one-word worldview. Whatever. The result is a mentality that esteems pluralism, relativism, tolerance, diversity, without critical reflection of the implications of particular views and actions. How different that is than the Bible. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Word of God has a very well-defined code of standards, of moral absolutes. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Ezekiel 18:4. God said, all souls are mine, but the soul who sins shall die. The last chapter in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Romans 8, there now is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. Those are absolute. They cannot be changed. They are the truth of God. Do you realize that sometimes people say foolish things? Seems like, you know what? There's no such thing as absolute truth. And you say, all right, do you believe that? Well, of course I believe that. Is that always true? Well, of course it's all. Well, if it's always true, then you just caught them in a dilemma of their own making. If it's always true, you know what it is? It's an absolute. My brothers and sisters, we cannot get away from the concept of absolute truth. Truth is not relative, nor is it random. There are things that will always be true, and there are things that will always be false. God's Word is our absolute standard of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, in that high priestly prayer of His, He said, sanctify them by that truth, for Thy Word is truth. And then Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said this. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. That's what that means. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible tells us those things that are right, and it tells us those things that are wrong. Things that we must know if we are going to be righteous before God. And young people, let me tell you something. You will never, ever stand up for that which you are not convinced that will always be true. No one stands up for that which he doubts. So if we're going to have courage in our convictions must be based on the Word of God. That means we have to know what's right. We have to know what's right concerning the church, the government of the church in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, women's role in the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2. We have to know these things. We have to know if someone says, you know what, you can take the Lord's Supper on Saturday. You better be able to go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and show them different. We have to know what the truth is. It is vital if we're going to have courage in our convictions. But secondly, the second thing that we need to do if we're going to stand up for what we believe in, if we're going to have courage in our convictions, we must acclimate ourselves or condition ourselves to opposition. I want you to go back and look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Look at the words that he used. Insults, persecutions, all kinds of evil being spoken about you falsely. These aren't easy things to take, are they? I mean, the first time in a Christian's life when you meet persecution and opposition, wow, it kind of throws you back. I remember when I was in Mobile, I was probably no more than 20 or 21 years old. And I was working with a campaign and we were knocking doors. And I think this is the second door that I knocked on the first day. I knocked on the door and the guy opened the door and he said, no, and slammed the door. Well, there I was. What do I do? Well, I'm not going to knock on it again, I'll tell you that. But I was kind of taken back. I was like, well, these people should appreciate the fact that I'm risking my neck. You know, ridicule and embarrassment to teach the gospel. But that fella didn't appreciate anything that I was doing. And when someone lashes out at you, the temptation is to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes not to go through that treatment in the future. And we can't do that. You know what we have to do? We have to go to the next door, don't we? We have to keep on keeping on. Because opposition and persecutions are things that Jesus clearly taught us to expect. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 15. I want you to see John chapter 15, verse 18. This is what Jesus told the disciples to expect. He said, look, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hates you. He said, if you are of the world, well, the world loves its own, but you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, remember the word that I've spoken to you, that the servant is no better than the master, that they persecuted me, that they'll persecute you. I think about Jesus' words. And then I think about what we have come to know in America and the Lord's church. The comfort and the relative ease that we've come to expect in the church. It's not like that everywhere in the world. Someone has written this, where are our wounds? Is there nothing to fight for? How complacent are we about the Lord's causes, both small and great? Have we accepted with weak resignation that nothing can change and that to try isn't worth the effort? Perhaps the call to comfort rings louder than the call to bear a cross. If the church is the body of Christ, as Paul proclaims, shouldn't it also have some wounds? Yet too often churches avoid controversy. One preacher I read not long ago, he said, wherever the Apostle Paul went, there was a riot. He said, wherever I go, they serve tea. How about that? If we're going to stand up for what is right, for what we believe in, have the courage of our convictions, we must come to the realization that there is a personal price that we must pay. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12? He said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And my, oh my, we have long moved out of the era where Christian values and Christian morals carries the day in society. I believe it was Valeri or Artem was telling me back in the Ukraine, he said, you know, back in the 40s and how much was this way in our country. But he said, you know, back in the 40s, he said, you know, public sins were taboo. You know, they were disgraced. They were shunned. People just didn't talk about it because Christian morals carried the day. But that's not true anymore. Not in the Ukraine, not in the United States. Those things that were shunned back in the 40s and 50s are celebrated today, aren't they? We just saw pictures of them on the screen. So many people today in society spiritually doesn't know that their head from their toes. And there are even some churches, the Lord's church, who have abandoned teaching the truth. So what do we do? What do we do if we want to have courage of our convictions? And this is where we find ourselves. Well, I think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And whenever I think about our generation's tendency for weakness, I think about Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, where he said, you know, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, how shall you compete with horses? The only way that we are going to prepare ourselves for future opposition, and my friends, if we continue in the way that we are going in our country, it is coming, is to learn to stand in present opposition. I think it's kind of interesting that Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the word he used there for discipline is the word, Greek word, gymnazo. Is a word from which we get our English word, gymnasium. And what in the world do you do in a gymnasium? You exercise. How do you get to a point where you're going to lift 150, 200, and 250 pounds? You start with lesser weights and you begin to build strength. And so it is, if we're going to have courage of our convictions, we have to begin to exercise in the areas of opposition already at work in our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you know, I'm ready for the big showdown. I mean, the big event, you know. Put my head on a block and they say, Paul, Lord God, Lord Caesar, Lord God. But how about day in and day out opposition? How do we fare? Let me ask you a question. When you're at a restaurant, And maybe the tables are close together, and there are people all around you, and maybe it's a little uncomfortable. Do you still bow your head and thank God for your food? When you're at work or at school, and the conversation of the Lord or religion comes up, did you go through that door and begin to teach? Do you have something to say? When a law that's being passed that is going to promote wickedness and godliness in our country, what do? Do you write your senator or your congressman saying, I do not approve of that? When a movie comes on television or a program that is not fit for a Christian to watch, do you turn? See, there it is. There is the way in which we prepare ourselves for future opposition. It's what we do now when we meet opposition to our Christian values. We must act and act now. Well, the third thing is this. If we're going to have courage of our conviction, and I like this. This is my favorite one. You ready? Anticipate your reward. Isn't that wonderful? You say, Paul, why in the world would we go to such great lengths and risk and embarrassment and ridicule to stand up for what we believe in? You know why? Because it pleases our God. And the Lord has promised us a reward. And verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, great is your reward in heaven. But at some point, we have to face the issue of what we are living for. Do we want the temporary rewards that this life has to afford us? Or are we willing to defer personal gratification for what the Lord has promised us later? We can't have both. There was a baker from a wealthy family. And one day he called 20 of the poorest children from a certain town. And there they came to him, and there was a basket, and there was all kinds, there were several loaves of bread. And he said, you know what? He said, if you will, he said, just take one loaf of bread and come back each day, and there'll be more. And I mean, those kids lit into that basket and those loaves of bread, and they began to take them. They began to fight over them and snatch them. And they left without even thanking the baker. All except for one little girl. She was very poor. She was dressed in rags. Her name was Gretchen. Gretchen waited patiently till everyone had left. And then she went over, reached in the basket, and got the remaining loaf. It was the smallest. She took it home. The scene was repeated the next day. And that evening, Gretchen's mom was slicing that bread, and she got cutting into that bread, and there were coins, silver coins. And so Mama told Gretchen, she said, you go back and you take that to the baker. She went and took it back to the baker, and he said, no, my child, it's not a mistake. I am simply rewarding you for taking the smallest loaf. And in the same way, if we're going to be able to stand up for what we believe in, we have to be willing to accept the smallest loaf here on earth to know that God has promised something far exceedingly better in eternity. See, one of these days that you and I will be in heaven as faithful children of God, the Lord Jesus will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And how wonderful will it be to hear those words? I long to hear those, as I know you do. And we'll be able to look back on our life to see those occasions where we stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will remember those times with joy. Well, lastly, if we're going to have the courage of our convictions, we need to keep company with God's grace. Did you notice what he said there? He said, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. I know our parents do a tremendous job in making sure that your children have good children to play with. Why do you take such care? Because if they got around children that weren't so good and that didn't have good habits, well, they may take on their characteristics. And if you don't really purposefully try to find good friends for your children when they're small, they might find evil ones, 1 Corinthians 15:33. The Bible says that we're sheep. And what do sheep do? They follow. So interesting that sometimes Paul would say to those churches where he had founded, like in Thessalonians, he said, you know what, you need to follow me as I follow Christ. Said that to the Colossians. If we're going to imitate and follow people, why not follow the very best, our Lord Jesus Christ? Why not go through the Bible and look at the lives of people like Jeremiah? What a great man of God he was. How he stood up for his convictions. Daniel and David and Deborah and John and Peter and Paul. Look at their lives. See what made them tick, how they operated, how they stood for their convictions against the opposition of their day. And do the same. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all of the greats that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. For so they persecuted. You know what the "for so" means? It means the same thing. That means the same thing that you are facing in opposition they faced. And I don't know about you, but I can take encouragement from that. Take your hymn book and turn to song number 754. One of my favorite songs, 754. Let's look at the words and then we're going to close. The lesson will be yours. I think about Peter and John in Acts 4. After they'd healed the lame man, they were arrested and they were being queried. And they stood up for the Lord Jesus. They spoke with the courage of their convictions. And the Bible says he noticed the boldness of John and Peter. And when they perceived that they were untrained and uneducated men, and they marveled, the Bible says. And then they knew that they had been with Jesus. No one can pay you a higher compliment to say that you are a person in Jesus Christ. I know you people. I know how you act. You know the Bible. Well, thank you. You stand up for your convictions. Well, thank you very much. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeons, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Our fathers chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly word and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou will receive a crown of righteousness. That should be our goal as Christians. Tonight, maybe you need to renew your commitment to the Lord. Maybe you need to go back over some of the verses we've talked about and say, the next occasion, the next time that I have the opportunity to stand up for my Lord, that's what I'm going to do, no matter what the consequences, and the Lord will be proud of you. Now tonight, don't misunderstand me. I've known some people who have the martyr syndrome. They say things that are cutting and biting. And then people react back and they say, well, you see that? I'm being persecuted. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says, and standing up for what's right. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to do so as we stand, as we sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.